Today we're going to be continuing our series called Got It, What's Next? Today we want to explore an idea of like, why do we need to keep growing? The reason is if you want to keep having impact, we need to keep growing. We want to look at this both individually and corporately. When we say this stuff and when we're working on this stuff, when we say, hey, what's next for Evangel, we're not going to a place where it's like this new greatest idea for Evangel. We're really just honing back into what is the heart of why this church was put together. We're really saying, hey, what are we going on to do next? What is God calling us to do next within the vision that he has given for this local assembly? And so we're not changing anything, but we're really looking at what needs to go, what has got off track, and what we need to do to continue on with the vision that was put here a long, long time ago. If you're new here, we want you to know what Evangel is all about. Why do we do what we do? In the past weeks, we talked about the beauty of God's grace. We talked about coming from this idea of being dead to alive, the gospel being inhaled so we can exhale it. We talked about the purpose of this, what we're doing right now, the ecclesia, the gathering. Travis talked last week about small groups or life groups and encouraged us to make sure that we have people in our corner, people encouraging us, people helping us to walk in faith with Jesus. Today we're going to be wrestling with this question. What is the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church? It depends largely on the degree of what is meant by mission, right? So we could have people, and if I asked you to answer that question, some of you might say, the mission of the church is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Because that's the chief end of God's redeemed people, right? Someone else may argue, well, Jesus said it's to love God and to love others. And so we would take that as our mission. And someone else might borrow the 19th century hymn and argue to trust and obey, because that's really the essence of the Christian life. It's the great call of the gospel. If mission simply is a synonym for living faithful Christian life, then there's a dozen ways to answer that question. There's a dozen ways. But it used to be that mission was kind of narrowly defined by the church. It meant really that if we were sending people out to go to a place that didn't have the gospel, to communicate the good news of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, and for people to repent and to come back to this place where they have a relationship with God. That was mission. And we would talk about missions, and we would have mission conferences, and we'd have missions in that way. As time has gone on, we talk about mission in church, and you'll read books about the mission of the church, and you'll read about kind of a broader mission of the church. Some will say environmental stewardship, that's the mission, or community renewal is the mission, blessing our neighbors is the mission. Mission is here, mission is there, mission is everywhere. But if everything is a mission, then nothing's really a mission. If everything's a mission, then nothing's a mission. At the most basic level, we need to define what mission is. And the term mission implies two things to most people. It implies being sent and being given a task, or being given a task and being sent. The word mission comes from a Latin word, and that's what it actually means. It means to be sent. On the street level, if we were going on the street and you said, what does mission mean? People would kind of know that, right? They would kind of understand that. For example, the old TV show, Mission Impossible, it always involved a specific goal that Peter Graves was supposed to accomplish, right? There was a mission that he was to go out. There was a task that he was to go out and he was to accomplish. Companies spend millions of dollars every year honing their mission statements. Fast food restaurants, you know, they post it on their wall. This is our mission, you know, to give you this great burger that makes you fat. It never says that, but that's really what their mission is, right? Is to draw you in, to give you great service, to give you a soda, to give you a pop, to give you French fries or Taco Bell if that's your thing. Even in the world around us, everyone understands that a mission is that primary thing that you set out to accomplish. And so what is the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church? I want to give you a graph today to kind of help us to think through this. The mission of the church is this. Let's put that up there. The mission of the church is real simple. It's to seek and to save. To seek and to save. The purpose is so that people will love God and love others. That's Jesus's, he was adding to an Old Testament idea. We want to teach behaviors. How are we like Jesus? And we want to ground people beliefs in their faith. And so we do discipleship. One of the things when I've said, what is the mission of the church to people? They say one of those three things that I said at the beginning, but they also say, well, the mission of the church is to disciple. Because that's the great commandment. And you might be going back to your, in your minds going, what's the great commandment? And the great commandment, the great commission is to do what? It's to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing is to teach them, right? All the way over here, when they say disciple, they mean proclamation, right? Proclamation of who Jesus is. Jesus, when he was calling the disciples, what does he say to them? He doesn't say, hey, come with me, I'll teach you about God. And they went, oh, okay, I'll follow you. No, he says, come and I will make you fishers of men. The mission of the church is the same mission that the Father had, that he sent the Son. If we look at the scriptures, it tells us this. In Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man, what did he do? He came to seek and to save what was lost. John 3:17, we know John 3:16. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Father's heart is singular. The Father's heart, the mission of the Father's heart, was to send his Son Jesus to come to seek and to save the lost. See, the mission of the church is the same thing. It's not different from what Jesus has or what Jesus wanted. Our goal as we disciple, as we learn more about God, as we learn the values, the behaviors of Jesus, is to become junior Jesuses, right? But if you become a junior Jesus, what are you going to do? You're going to seek and save the lost. So the mission of the church is always the same. I want to take a look at a passage of scripture this morning found in Matthew chapter 9. It's a passage of scripture where Jesus, he's going through these towns and villages, he's teaching in the synagogues, and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's healing diseases and sicknesses. When he saw the crowds, there's crowds coming at him, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, they like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. The mission of the church is found in verse 37. The harvest is plentiful. I'm not sure whether we look at the world like that, though, do we? When we think about telling people or the proclamation of the gospel, when we think about this idea that people are sheep without a shepherd, we don't see opportunity often. We get nervous, right? We're like, I don't know enough about God. I don't have all the answers. And yet you have the ultimate answer, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You're a person who needs rescuing because of who Jesus is, and he is the one. And if you've placed your faith in that, you have enough. And he says in this, and this is part of why we grow, he says, pray for the workers, because they're few. You need to grow up in Jesus. You need to grow up in the faith. In order for you to go and to start to see in that way. Jesus sees with compassion in that passage. He has compassion on these people. This belief thing. We want you to have right beliefs. Why? part of it is we want you to know who God is, right? And so we want to train on that. We want to talk about God. We want you to have great doctrine, and we want you to understand who God is. But the end result of that isn't just so you know about God. It's so that you can do the mission. So you can go and you can seek and you can save the lost. It's to put you on mission. The scriptures tell us we don't want to stay as infants. We want to grow up in our faith so that every time someone comes along and they have an idea or a thought, we don't go, oh yeah, that's great over here. We're not swayed back and forth. We don't go in every direction. We're able to discern. No, that's not of the Father's heart. That's not of what the Bible says. And so we want you to understand. We want to train up. We want to do this together to have the right belief so we're grounded in our faith. Because, you know, it's really hard when you're out there and you're proclaiming the gospel and then you're jumping off of the ship, right? If you jump off the ship after you proclaim the gospel to someone, it doesn't make it very believable. But if you are rooted in your faith, it goes all the way back up into mission. It also goes up into mission in order for us to understand. So people, we train on like, hey, this is how you have a good marriage. We want you to have a good marriage, right? We do. We want you to have a great marriage. We want you to have a biblical marriage that God has called you to. Guess what? Marriage is hard sometimes. It's not always easy. It's not always, you know, unicorns and rainbows. And we know that. And we want you to be able to walk through that because it's a picture of what the church is. It's a picture of what God has called us into. But we also want you to see this, to go be able to have compassion on people who have no idea how to have a good marriage. And all of a sudden you see this and you go, wait, I have something to say into this because God has spoken into my life on this area. We want you to have this. We're to be salt and light in this world. We're to be a city on a hill, right? These are all biblical images in the Bible. We're not to be the city on the hill so we can look down on people and go, oh, we're better than you. This other idea, this other crazy idea, most people, if they see Christians, they think we're crazy. Most people, if they don't have the good shepherd, Jesus, speaking into their life, this thought that I'm to live and I'm to sacrifice and I'm to live for others is radically different than any thought that they've ever had. They're not going to look at you and go, oh, why are you different? Oh, now I can tell you the gospel. No, you need to proclaim. If you look at the New Testament, you look at these guys in Acts, what do they do? Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. He's this guy, he healed and he did all of these things. And then he died on a cross. He was the Messiah. But guess what? He rose again and he defeated death. And guess what? You're a sinner and I'm a sinner and you need a savior too. And let me introduce you to Jesus. And so they bump into Jesus and they find Jesus and all of a sudden their life is transformed. That's all through the New Testament. It's not like they're just walking around, I'm good. I'm good. And people are running to them. It does tell us to do that. We should be known by our good works. But let me tell you this. One of the things that the church has got wrong is that they think that social justice is the gospel. In this passage, Jesus, he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. He's already healed them. He's taking out these diseases. Sometimes we need to meet physical needs in order to be able to share the spiritual need end of things. The spiritual need is bigger than the physical need. Let me tell you a quick story. I read this just the other day. This young man, he was so excited. He was so excited. He found Jesus. He bumped into Jesus. He's newly converted. And he's like, hey, I'm going to go down. He was down in the inner city of Chicago. And I want everyone to know who Jesus is. And so he goes into this kind of seedy complex where people were living. And he goes in there and he knocks on this lady's door. She comes to the door, cigarette hanging out, baby absolutely naked. And he goes, hey, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. She looks at him and goes, I don't have time for this. And she shuts the door. He is distressed. He comes down and he sits on the steps of this housing complex. He's like, I'm a failure at this. I cannot do this. What What am I going to do? And he goes, God, what am I going to do? And so what he does is he goes down to the local grocery store or the local corner store and he buys some cigarettes. Because that's what you do when you're stressed, right? No, that's not why he did it. And he bought some diapers. And he went back to this woman. And he spent all day with her and her kid. He changed diapers. Never changed diapers in his life. He's a college kid. He never changed. He was the youngest. He never changed a diaper in his life. He changes, starts changing diapers. She offers him a cigarette, and he's like, okay. So he has a cigarette with her. At the end of that, she's like, why are you sitting here with me? And he goes, let me tell you about Jesus. And he tells her about Jesus. He met the physical in order to talk about the spiritual. Social justice does that. Sometimes we have to meet that physical need in order to speak and proclaim. But this idea that we need less sermons and more action is not true. Proclamation of the gospel is essential to the gospel. Don't ever forget that. You proclaiming Jesus, you proclaiming the good news is essential to the gospel. It is the mission of the church. It's why we are here. Otherwise, God would have said, oh, you're saved, boom, we're in heaven. Right? That makes more sense. But we're on mission together. That we would encourage each other in faith, that we would seek to save lost, that we would have compassion on those who do not have a shepherd. They're sheep without a shepherd. You know, everyone actually does have a shepherd. You will listen to something. You will listen to something. If you are not listening to Jesus, you're listening to something. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your pocketbook, and that dictates the choices in your life. Maybe it's just you. You're just selfish, and you're like, hey, I am the king of the world. And that's all of us, right? We all do that. Like, everything is, you know, whatever happens in the world, we are the center of the world. Someone will be your shepherd. Jesus has this compassion on them because they didn't have a good shepherd. We train up workers so we start to see opportunities to speak into people's life. We train up workers so that they know who Jesus is, that they understand who Jesus is. They understand this idea of how do we live like Jesus? Because it is the very best way to live. He's the creator of the world, so he might have something to say on how we should live here. He lived without sin. He made the right choice every time. And so it is the very best way to live. But it's not, you don't live just for you. Jesus didn't live just for him. He lived so that he could die, right? No greater love, right? No greater love than a friend lay down his life for another, right? Like this idea was deep-seated in him that he laid down his life for us. In the same way, we should have compassion on others, that we should see this, that we would seek to save the lost. We shouldn't have this. We're not a people of fear. We're not a people of timidity. And yet it's scary sometimes to say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. We do not disciple. We do not disciple for discipleship's sake. It's not why we do it. Let me tell you a story that I think is kind of funny. I was talking, and I get to hang out with lots of church people and lots of church pastors. We were talking about like just some of the things that have been good for us in ministry. And so we have ministries here. If we focus on seek and save the lost, there's always going to be ministry, right? Like it comes out of that. So we were talking about some of our best practices. And one of the pastors that I was hanging out with said, we have done this thing called evangelism explosion for the last 15 years. Twice a year we've done this. Evangelism explosion, if you don't know what that is, it came out of the 70s. It's the questions like, if you were to die tonight, what would you say if you got in front of God? Like, why would he let you in? And it's this kind of in-your-face evangelism type thing, door-to-door. It's the Jehovah Witness picture of Christianity. I mean, it's like in-your-face. They've changed some of that now, but that's what it kind of, that's the training of it, and I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's what it is. And so he says, I've done this for 15 years. And I was like, wow, that's like a lot of time to do this. Like, have you seen like growth from this? Have you seen people coming to know Jesus? Are you people like on fire and on mission? And he says this. He's like, oh no, we just do this to disciple people. And I'm a man who's not often caught without words. But this was one of those moments where I was like, what? Like, why would you, like, and I didn't say anything because there is nothing other than utter shock that you would train to do nothing. And that's what he basically was saying. We don't train to do nothing. We train to seek and to save the lost. We disciple because we want you to have a great relationship. We want you to have to know who Jesus is. We want you to know the behaviors. But we don't train just so you know God. We train so that you're on mission with the Father, whose heart was to seek and save the lost. We used to live in a society that you would believe in Jesus, you would repent, and you would come to know Jesus, you would behave, and then you would belong, right? Let's be honest, we live in a post-Christian society. That's not how it works anymore. It's just not how it works. And so what happens is people belong. They begin to hear things about Jesus, and they bump into him, and they go, hey, does this work? And they start to behave, and then they believe. And so at Evangel, we make room, if you know Jesus or you don't know Jesus, we make room for you because we want you to be here. We want you to hear the gospel. We want you to know who Jesus is. We believe deeply that it is the very best way to live. He is also our salvation. He is the one who came to save. He's the one who forgives sins. He's the one who changes and transforms hearts. Jesus, in this passage, he has compassion on them, and we need to have compassion on others. We need to be sympathetic. We need to pity and to have concern for the suffering and the misfortune. They don't have a shepherd. Jesus carries out this mission of the church. If you really think about it, it's pretty amazing. So we have like millennials of Jesus' followers, right? And he carries the local church out, and he carries this idea out, and he starts this idea with some pretty sketchy lineage for him. He's, you know, not born with some great lineage. He's kind of, his family background's kind of messed up where he comes from. We believe that he came from the Father, but his earthly parents are pretty messed up. He's a carpenter. He has limited resources. And you go, like, how do you do this? Like, how do you, like, change the world with limited resources, carpenter's education, and a sketchy background? How does he do this? Well, he puts people on mission. He takes a bunch of ragtag people and he changes the world. He calls them into faith and repentance. And billions of people have followed Jesus. Now, there's no other leader like that. He called people into mission. The mission and the responsibility of the church includes both the proclamation of the gospel and the living out of the gospel. Listen to that. It's the speaking of the gospel, but it's also the living of the gospel. Here's one of the problems with, I think, church at times. If we're not, and I'm going to use an earthy term, and forgive me for that. If you're not smoking what you're selling people, no one's going to believe you. If you're not smoking what you're selling in this world, if you're not believing that Jesus and the promises of God and living this thing out in your life, no one's going to believe you when you proclaim the good news. We need to live this thing out. But we also need to proclaim this thing. Let me ask one other question. How much do you need to know to change the world? How much do you need to know to proclaim the good news of Jesus? If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a little story here. Jesus says something to his disciples in verse 35. And he says, "Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look, the fields. They are ripe for harvest." They're ripe for harvest. Jesus' disciples, he had sent them in and to the city, and they had gotten some food. And Jesus has this encounter with this woman at the well, and he speaks about her life, and he speaks truth into her life, and he tells her who he is. All of a sudden, she comes to know who Jesus is. She bumps into Jesus in a real way, and she runs into the city, and she says, "Hey! You got to know who this guy is. He tells me about my life that he shouldn't have known this stuff, but he knows these things about me. You got to come and meet him." And so the disciples have now come back. One scholar said that this idea, he says, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. They're white for the harvest. They're ready to go. One scholar said that they would wear these white clothes when they were harvesting, or when they were working in the fields. And so what Jesus is saying is, so the disciples are listening intently to Jesus, what he's saying, and he says, "Hey, look over there." And there's people coming toward him. Why are these people coming toward him? Because this woman went into the city, she had bumped into Jesus, and she begins to tell them, and they come, and they, if you read that whole chapter, what happens in it, it is they have to come and see. They leave their work posts. They're walking out there, and all of these people are coming to hear about who Jesus is, to see this person that this woman has talked about, that she's given a testimony of how it's changed her life. And how long did she know Jesus? Not very long. She had a conversation with him. She hadn't spent 19 years and 4 months sitting in church being discipled. She learned who Jesus was. She's so excited about it. She starts to proclaim it. And people come, and then they invite Jesus in this passage. They invite Jesus to stay. Stay with us a couple days. And at the end of it, it says that many came to believe. And this is their statement. They say, "Hey, you know, we no longer believe because she said it. We believe because we've seen it with our own eyes." This is the story. How much do you need to know about Jesus? This is what you need to know. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose again. Okay, you've been discipled. Go, right? That's what you need to know. If you've had a real encounter with Jesus, that's it. We want to teach you more than that, because there's a full counsel of Scripture. But you don't need more to carry out the mission that God has put us on together. Our mission, you guys know what our mission statement is? Evangel's mission statement? Again, I told you, I'm not giving you something new. This is the mission of the church. Here's Evangel's mission statement. That we would live the good news in the Copper Country, and we would share the good news with the... There you go. I'm not giving you anything new. You already know this stuff. It's our mission. Evangel's been on this mission for a long time. Our mission is that we would reach people with the gospel. How do we do this? We live the good news. What does that mean? We trust God will transform the world as we trust Him, and we're sent into places. Wherever you play, wherever you work, wherever you go, that you would have this mission in mind, that you would go and proclaim the good news, that we would embrace this idea of being sent with the good news. We would begin to live in the beauty of the good news. We would inhale the gospel so that we can exhale the gospel. The mission of the church is that we would reach people for Christ. My friends, we're going to have 3 services on Easter. I'm going to give you a pastor's promise right now. We won't be weirdos. Bring your friends. If they don't know Jesus, if they do know Jesus, bring your friends. We will proclaim the gospel. We're working on it right now, and I'll tell you a little glimpse of it. We're going to talk about hope. We want to give people hope. But bring your friends. Bow your heads with me. If God spoke to your heart today,
I want you to make a commitment. I want you to make a commitment to invite someone to these Easter services. It's going to be at 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30. That you would believe that God has called you on mission. That we would believe that God has called us on mission. If you take that commitment today, just raise your hand. You don't have to look around, just raise your hand. Take that commitment with us. That you are going to invite one person. We're not asking for the world here. That you would say, I'm going to pray and I'm going to do that. Come on, we need more hands than that. In this passage of Scripture that Jesus talks about, I'm going to give you one other commitment. When we get 20 people to begin to pray for this harvest, he says in there that you would pray for the workers because there's not enough workers. Can we get 20 people today to say, I will start to pray now for the workers that are going to invite? Will you begin to pray? Just raise your hand real simply that you begin to pray. Thank you. Thank you. I see hands going up. That we would do this together. That we'd be on mission together. Father, we thank you for the mission of the church. God, we thank you that you loved us enough to not leave us without people who knew the gospel, the good news. God, we recognize it's through the relationship with those people that they had a relationship with you and they chose to share that. God, I pray for the workers right now. That we would raise up people who are on mission. That we would invite people to hear the gospel proclaimed. God, thank you for dying for us, sending your son to die for us. Thank you that he rose again and we have victory over death because of him. God, we ask that today that we would be on mission. In Jesus' name, amen.